Well, good morning. Great to see each of you today, and we're looking forward to a continuation of just a wonderful Lord's Day morning. If you are visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, we want to say welcome. And if you're a visitor, we'd like to ask you to fill out a visitor card and put that in the little box in the back. And what that is that's a way that we're able to follow up with you and just find out how we can be an encouragement and a blessing to you. And I hope that you're able to meet some folks and that you were very warmly welcomed. I'd like to tell you about a couple of events that are going on in the coming weeks. Obviously, this week is a very special week because we have our revival meetings. And so if you were with us in Sunday school, you got to hear Brent Gillis preach the word. And he will be preaching this morning and then tonight at 6 o'clock. And then we will also have services on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at 7. So I hope that you'll be able to come back for those. We will also stream the services in case you were not able to be here and you missed them. And I think that it'll be a tremendous blessing. You know, it's so important that we take time and we just stop and we reflect on what God is doing in our lives. And a lot of times we get so busy that, frankly, we become very numb. And the things that are going on around us, it's like we almost become like machines. We don't even think about where we are, what we're doing, why we're doing it. And it's so important for us to stop and let God minister to our hearts. And sometimes we just need to be encouraged. And sometimes we need to be convicted. Sometimes we need to be taught. And whatever God is going to be doing each night in our hearts, it's not going to happen if we're not there in a place where God can speak to us. So I want to encourage you, do the best that you can to make it to those services. And I think that you'll find it to be a tremendous spiritual blessing. Also wanted to mention that on Thursday, we have a funeral service here at 1 o'clock for Millie Gorman. And the viewing time is from 3 to 5 on Wednesday. So I want to encourage you, if you can, to make it to both the viewing and to the funeral service as well. I think that that would be a tremendous encouragement and blessing to the family. So thankful for Millie and Kingsley and the part that they have been in our church for now a very long time. And so we're looking forward to an opportunity to talk about the blessing of her life, to talk about the incredible blessing that we have as Christians, that we know that she is with the Lord today. And in fact, this is about a celebration of her life. This is about remembering the blessings that we have in Christ because of the gospel. So this is a time that we can be very encouraged as a church family. And so I want to encourage you, if you can come to that on Thursday at 1 o'clock, please do come to that. And that will be a tremendous encouragement to the family. And I think also an encouragement to you, being reminded of the blessings we have as Christians. Also want to remind our men that on the 24th, that's this Saturday, we have our men's meeting. And when I say men, I'm also including our young men, our boys. And so if you can come to that, that's a great time of encouragement, of challenge, of accountability, of prayer together. It's a really good time that we have twice a month. So that is 8 o'clock on Saturday morning. I know that's bright and early. But I hope that you can make it to that. Also want to mention that our ladies' luncheon on May the 1st is coming up. If you can, please do sign up for that. And I believe that there's a fee with that. So you'll need to get that sent into the office. But that's going to be a great time. It's a great time to invite friends, people that maybe would not normally come to a church service. But you are very close to them and they could find that to be a very helpful time. Please remember to sign up for that. Also, on May the 31st, that is Memorial Day Monday, we're going to have a cookout. And we're also going to be having a group from Maranatha Baptist Bible College that's going to be putting on sacred music concert. And so at 5 o'clock, we will be, you can come before 5, but at 5 o'clock, the grill is going to be fired up, literally. And we warmed it up yesterday and had my blower going to make sure that we got the coals really going hot. But we're going to have a cookout and then a time where we just allow the Lord to minister to us in music. So I want to encourage you, mark that on your calendars. That is a day that traditionally people are going to have off. And I want to encourage you to come out to that. That'll be the first church-wide cookout kind of thing we've done in quite a while. So let's try to mark that on our calendars. If you could, take your Bibles out. Let's turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85 is where we will open our service. And this morning we're reading verses 5 down to verse 13. Excuse me, verse 3 down to verse 13. Again, that's Psalm 85, verses 3 through 13. Here's what the scripture says. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the ways of his steps. When I think about this week, how we are going to pause and we're going to reflect on the importance of having a healthy walk with God, I think Psalm 85 is a great place for us to turn our attention and for us to ask God to do what this psalm says. He says, turn us. And he says, will you not revive us again? And truth will spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. It's a wonderful text of scripture. I hope that you'll take time to read through that and reflect on that throughout the day today. But that's where we're going to start our service. So let's bow together for a word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord to really bless this time. May it be a very Christ-centered, challenging, encouraging time. May God really work in our hearts today. Father, we are so grateful for this text of scripture that appeals, that pleads with you to turn us and to revive us and to work through us in the midst of a very troubled nation. Father, we pray that this morning you would meet with us in a very special way, that you would do a work in us through the scriptures that would truly change us more and more into the image of Christ. Father, I pray that this would be a time of a very sacred, Christ-centered worship. Father, we are so grateful that we serve a God who is truly just and righteous in all his ways. We are so grateful that when we pray to you, we're praying to a God of infinite wisdom, a God of incredible patience, far beyond our own patience, that is so fickle and so easily set to the side. You are a God who is consistent and all-wise and patient with your people. Father, we are reminded that you are a God of infinite power. You are a God who redeems. And so we gather together as a redeemed people, and we worship you with hearts that are incredibly, incredibly humbled at what you have done for us so that we could come into your presence. Father, I pray that this morning you would meet and work in our hearts in a very special way. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for this state. We pray for those who are in government on the local level all the way up through those who are on the national level. I pray that these men and these women who are in places of authority would be people that you work in and you work through. I pray that you would humble those who rage in arrogance against you and your ways. Pray that you would humble them in a way that only the God of heaven can. Father, I pray for those that fear you and desire to lead this nation in a way that honors your ways. I pray that you would strengthen and embolden those individuals. I pray that you would move them into places of influence so that you can work through them to preserve the peace that we enjoy in this nation. Father, we pray that you would help us to be in a position where we lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness, so that we can proclaim the gospel with clarity and with compassion to those who desperately need to know the truth of salvation. Father, I pray for those missionaries that we are supported, that we are supporting and partnered with all around the world. We are so grateful that we get to have a small part in these wonderful ministries. I pray that you would uphold and strengthen these dear families as they serve you in foreign countries and in cultures that are very different than our own. I pray that you'd grant incredible wisdom to these individuals as they serve you and as they serve your people. I pray that you would physically protect them. I pray that you would encourage their souls. I pray that you'd help them to cultivate godly relationships within their homes. And I pray that these families, as they minister, would minister to people in a way that truly pleases and honors you. Father, we pray that you would be with churches around this nation and around the world that are facing challenges because of governments. Father, I pray for those that are not able to meet the way that they would like to and should. I pray that you would protect them. Father, I pray for people that are in dangerous countries where the gospel still needs to go and you are working, yet it is dangerous for them to be in these places. Uphold and strengthen these Christians who face hardship for the sake of the gospel. Pray for our church family. I pray that you would strengthen those who are physically weak and suffering. Pray for those who mentally carry heavy burdens, that you would point them to your word and that your word would strengthen and encourage and comfort them. Father, we pray for those who spiritually are not in a good place. I pray that you would work in their hearts through the preaching of your word. I pray that you would orchestrate in circumstances in their lives that will point them to what they need in Christ. I pray that this week would be a very Christ-centered, encouraging week, and that you would be glorified in it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us for our morning worship. Please stand and open your hymn books to hymn number 374, Breathe Thou My Vision. We'll sing all four verses. Hymn 374. Turn over to hymn 391, hymn number 391, I Am Resolved. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. As we continue our singing over to hymn number 397, Higher Ground, A Pressing On the Upward Way. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Singing. Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. My eyes are not working today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We'll read the first three verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll continue our singing. Hymn 400. Sorry, take my life and let it be. sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Song, let's stand. We'll sing from the Blue Book, hymn number 65. God has spoken. All three verses.
God has whispered through.
So much. Please be seated.
Okay, well, I'd like to ask our children who are ages 3 to 7 to be dismissed to the back for junior church. If you're taking your children back there, please do that now. And the rest of you, want to tell you I'm really excited about the opportunity this morning to have a good friend of mine, someone that I grew up with. In fact, we are next door neighbors for part of our childhood, and that is Brent Gillis. And Brent has been with us before several years ago. Brent was preaching at the Lit Conference that we do in December, And then I'm going to say year and a half to two years ago, you know, the whole COVID year, it's like you can't remember some of this stuff. But anyway, he was with us 2 years ago for special revival meetings. And so he's with us this week, and we're looking forward to that. So I want to encourage you. I know that this is an extremely busy area. I know that if you work in D.C., you have to fight with the Beltway every day you go to work. But if it's possible, I hope that you'll be able to be out for these meetings. And the purpose of these meetings is for us to just to stop and to let God speak to our hearts, let God work in us. And as he works in us, he puts us in a position to be able to work through us. And it's so important for us to take time that we have these kinds of times. And the truth is, one of the reasons I believe that God sometimes puts us on our back is because we won't stop when we should. It's just the honest truth. Sometimes he forces us to stop. And that's when we have to rest because we have no other choice. It's when we have to stop and think about him because our life is not the way it normally is. And so I want to encourage you, don't put God in a place where he has to do that with you. Make the choice to let God minister to you on a regular basis. So, Brent, please come up and preach the word. I'm looking forward to being able to sit with my family, which I don't get to do often on Sundays, and just be ministered to in the word. So, come on.
Brother Joel, take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2. For those who weren't in Sunday school, it is great to be here. My name is Brent, and my wife Katie, and our six kids are here this week. Emily, Abby, David, Lindsay, Amanda, and Joel. I don't expect you to remember all those, but Joel is 3 months old, Emily is 11, and the rest of them are in between there. But it's great to be here, great to be back at Anchor. Been excited, been praying for this. We had been planning this for last spring, and obviously Lord knew ahead of time that that wouldn't work, but we're excited to be here this week. Before we look at Jeremiah 2, let me take it just a few minutes and talk about revival. For those of you who have been here for a while or have been in other churches where you have revivals, you are probably familiar, but maybe some of you have, what's a revival? And that may conjure up different images in your mind. It is, as we said in Sunday school, a chance for you and I to get back to where God wants us to be. I asked this question in Sunday school, but I'm going to ask it again this morning. How many here have spiritual needs? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, my hand's up, both hands up. None of us have arrived, not a one of us. We all need God's working. And this is a chance that we can corporately and individually gather together as God's people and seek what God would have us to do and what God would have us to be. As was mentioned, we'll begin tonight with revival, starting this morning, obviously, but we'll start again tonight with revival on the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I know some of you have pre-existing conditions, pre-engagements, work, that type of thing that you just can't get out of. I understand that. But I often find, as I said in Sunday school, that when we don't make plans to do something like this as a church, it just doesn't happen. We've got six kids. We've got a plan to do anything we do, and we've got to make preparation. And so for those of us with families, let me challenge you even today, make plans to be here tonight. I know work schedules, school schedules get busy, and perhaps there's things that you can't get out of. I understand that. But let me challenge each and every one of us to make plans to be here every single night. And if you'll do that, if you'll come with the right heart attitude and simply say, God, I need. And just leave that blank open. God will meet your needs. Our church a few weeks ago had a revival, and I was not the preacher. I was just able to attend. And I went with the attitude of, God, I don't know this preacher. I don't know what he's going to say. I don't know how he's going to handle the scripture. But, Lord, I know I need truth. And it was amazing how God used his word every night I went. It was a sacrifice. We live a ways away from our church, and I know several of you do as well. But it was a sacrifice for our family, but we enjoyed it. And we look back at the end of the week, and we're like, ah, I'm tired. That was good. God did a work of faith in my heart. God did a work of faith in our church's hearts. And that's my goal with being here this week. As was mentioned already, there will be a children's program every night this week. My wife will be back in the back. And so for those who have children 3 through 7 years old, we will have a children's program. They'll be age appropriate. We'll give them Bible truth back there. And I got to do that for several years for another evangelist. And I don't look at that as a babysitting time at all. I believe sometimes more happens back in the children's program than happens in the auditorium. I've been preaching sometimes in different churches, not this one, but different churches, and thinking to myself, I wish I was back preaching to the kids. They're a little bit more excited and they're a little bit more passionate about truth. I know I'm not going to experience that at all this week here for sure. But we'll have a children's program. They'll be age appropriate back there. We are not going to be long. As I said in Sunday school, we will start promptly at the top of the hour. Lord willing, you guys walk in and are here on time. But we'll start nonetheless. We're not going to have a long time of preliminaries. Typically, I stand to speak about 20, 25 minutes after the hour. And typically, when that happens, we are wrapping up saying amen at the top of the hour. So an hour. It's not going to take long. Well, our kids have homework. Well, work on that now even. Do what's necessary. We plan meals. We plan clothes. We plan everything ahead of time when we're in weeks like this. And I would encourage young families to do the same. Admit your best effort to be here. Even if you have to go, well, I couldn't get there till 7:15, 7:20. Come on in. Well, I can't get home and change clothes. As we said, unless you smell horrible, just come in as you are from straight from work. It's not about the dress. It's not about the externals. It's about you and I, our heart toward God. What would you have me to change? That's what we're here for this week. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 2 as we begin this morning. Before we get there, let me also say, some of you saw that, and I saw some of you have these. There's two pieces of paper on the back table. There's this one that talks about revival-ready versus revival-resistant people. Great personal checklist. Walk through this yourself. And then there's this that has been a huge help to me. It's a couple pages of the heart that God revives. One side is proud people. The other side is broken people. It's a self-quiz. And I guarantee you, if you walk through this with an honest mind, you could even ask, if you don't know if you're honest, ask your spouse, and they'll help you with this. But if you walk through this with an open mind, honest mind, God can use these tools in your life and my life to help us get where we need to go. Jeremiah chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. Jeremiah says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in a wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of all his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" The question that I'm going to ask this morning, I'm going to ask every single one of us to answer, is right there from verse 5. What iniquities have your fathers found in me? We could rephrase it as saying simply this: what's wrong with God? What's wrong with God? Father, would you work in our hearts this morning? Would we be open? Would we be honest? I don't know everybody here. I don't know many people here. Some I've just met for the first time this morning. But you know and you love everybody. And you desire for each and every one of us to have the right relationship with you, to look at you correctly, to have the right view of you. And so, Lord, would you use your word, the question you asked thousands of years ago, would you use this question to this morning to convict, to challenge, to encourage, to point us in the right direction? And would we be willing to ask difficult questions this morning? Lord, we love you. We need you. And for anyone here who's never yet placed their faith and trust in Jesus alone, would this morning they understand the incredible gift of the gospel? And would they see that it's not by works, it's by Jesus Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection. He died for our sins. And would they place their faith and trust not in the church, not in baptism, or not in good works, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Lord, we need you. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah is talking here, as we just read, and he's asking this very important question. He takes Israel back on a historical journey. And if you look at verse 3, he says Israel was holiness. Many would believe that he's harking back to the time of the Exodus, which, if you're keeping track, is some 800 years prior to when Jeremiah is writing right here. 800 years prior, he goes back and he says, hey, remember when we came out of Egypt and how God had made a special promise to us? And he says, you're going to be my peculiar treasure. No one else is going to want you, but I'm going to want you. Do you know what a peculiar treasure is? It's something that nobody wants. I could take you, and I didn't bring it this morning, but I could show you this bear that is gnarled, it's faded, it's dirty, it's stained. If you saw it at garage sale, you would say, throw that thing away. It's nasty. But it was my bear growing up. It was what put me to bed each night. And, you know, not to be sentimental, it's a peculiar treasure, but it's only peculiar to me. None of you would like it. None of you would think it's anything. And that's exactly what God said about his people. The world will hate you. The world will not love you. And to this day, that is still what we see. We see a rise even today in anti-Semitism. But he says, I have a plan for you. I'm going to do something special. I want you to follow me. I was reading Deuteronomy this morning, and the whole point of it was, you do this and you live, you walk with me, and I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'll fight your wars. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you from these diseases. But if you reject me, then these curses are going to come upon you, Deuteronomy 28. And here, Jeremiah, some 800 years after Moses uttered those words, comes back to the nation of Israel, and he asks this very important question. Hey! What's wrong with God? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves. And initially, obviously, we're here and like, Brent, it's Sunday morning. I'm in church. Nothing's wrong with God. Well, yes, we would say that. But do we live it? Do we truly live it? Notice what it says here, beginning in verse 5 again in Jeremiah 2. Thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where's the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of shadow of death, through the land where no man passed, through where no man dwelt? First off, they forgot what God had done. They forgot God's protection. They forgot God's provision. They forgot how God had guided them. And friends, sometimes we can do the same exact thing. Yes, we can be here in church on Sunday morning, but Monday we forget when the life gets busy, when things get hectic. Oh, what are you doing, God? What? And we forget very quickly what God has done and who God is. These people did the exact same thing. And as you and I know the story of Israel's history, it's 800 years of failure. It's 800 years of kicking God to the curb. It's 800 years of, oh yeah, God will serve you for a few years and then turn back to idolatry. And truly, I look at my life, and if we're honest, we'd have to confess that oftentimes we do the same thing. We forget what God's done. And God comes back to his people, and God's coming back to us this morning saying, hey, what's wrong with me? The reason we need revival, we need renewal, we need replenishing, we need refreshing is because we get cold. We get stale. We let the sin of this life, as Hebrews says, harden our hearts. And I don't know specifically what that is talking about, but I know that in my heart, God has been dealing with me, and God repeatedly deals with me about being hard, getting a little bit crusty, a little bit bitter, a little bit jaded at life. And I need that refreshing. I need to go back and be reminded what God has done in my life and the lessons he's taught me. And some of us are harder learners than others. We have a thicker skull, as they say. And sometimes we have to learn the same lessons again. I just learned this last, and I didn't learn it really. I need it again. And so Jeremiah says, hey, you forgot what God's done. Look at verse number 7. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. You read through the Old Testament, God is consumed. God is very big on what the people did with his land. In fact, he said every 6 years you're supposed to give it a year of rest. Every 49 years you're supposed to give it a year of rest. He had this very specific thing. This is the land, and Israel has this great attachment to this day with the land. But they didn't treat it correctly. They didn't honor God with what God had given to them. And they abused it. They misused it. They took the goodness of God and used it selfishly. And so often we squander and misuse our time and resources. And God has to come again and say, hey, what's wrong with me? Look at verse number 8. We see where the leaders have failed. The priest said not, where's the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Jeremiah says, hey, you forgot what God's done. You corrupted the land. And the people that were supposed to teach you didn't teach you. Those who were supposed to handle the word didn't handle the word correctly. All the leaders failed in their jobs. And here God comes back to Jeremiah. Through Jeremiah, he comes back to his people and he says, hey, what's wrong with me? And this morning, I can't help but thinking that there's some of us who, though we're here in church on a Sunday morning, God's knocking on our heart already through this text saying, hey, what's wrong with me? It's very, very, very easy to get cold, to get complacent, to get satisfied with where we're at. I'm here in church on Sunday morning. And perhaps some of you, obviously we're spaced now, so maybe some of you are out of your normal pew. But, you know, I go to a lot of Baptist churches. Do you know how many Baptists it takes to change a light bulb? Change? Oh, we get a little bit concerned about change. And some of us, perhaps you sit in these pews every week of your life. And we could even say that the pew is conformed to the image of your backside. We don't like change. We like our stuff. And sometimes God has to come and he has to say, hey, you've gotten complacent. You've gotten selfish. You've gotten focused on what doesn't matter. What's wrong with me? And initially we hear the question, what's wrong with God? And obviously we say, well, nothing's wrong with God. Well, then if nothing is wrong with God, then everything, every ounce of our being, every moment of our day should be lived to his glory, to his honor, to his praise. And yet so often we let the hardness of this world, the sin of this world, and not even the evil things perhaps, but the empty things, the music, the movies, the dress, the busyness of life, get in and take away that fellowship. And God this morning is asking through his prophet Jeremiah, what's wrong with me? Notice the analogy he begins to use in verse 9. He says in verse 9, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. This is an astounding statement by God. Let me just ask us, let's just be honest. If someone mistreats you repeatedly, are you apt to be kind back to them? It's okay, you can be honest. This is church. No! Let's just say for sake of illustration that Joel and I were talking, which isn't uncommon. We call each other a couple times a year, sometimes once a month, sometimes it's longer than that. But let's say we're in the office talking tomorrow and Joel and I are talking and all of a sudden I just go, whap, elbow him hard right in the ribs. No, I wouldn't because he's a wrestler and I'm not a wrestler. I'm a beanpole. We played a few sports together. He played baseball. I played right bench. That's how we played sports. But let's just say, for sake of illustration, I elbowed him hard. Oh, Joel, I'm sorry. Pastor Joel, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And he's like, yeah. Well, the next day, we're talking again, and just out of nowhere, out of the blue, wah, I elbow him again. He's like, oh. Well, he may forgive me, and, you know, I could even, well, you're supposed to forgive me 7 times 7, right? I could quote scripture to him, but you know what he's going to do? The next time he sees me, he's going to, well, you stay there. You sit in that chair. I'm going to sit over here, and we can talk. He's going to avoid me. And if it keeps happening, we're apt to avoid those people because we don't like getting injured. We don't like getting hurt. Fair? Well, for 800 years, God's people had been snubbing, pushing, fighting against God. And look again, look down at your Bible. Look what it says here in verse number 9. Wherefore, God says, I will yet plead with you. That's incredible. Stop and let that sink in. God says to his people, I'm going to keep pleading with you. I don't know everyone here. I don't know your background. And I know you're here on Sunday morning church. And so some of you are thinking, well, Brent, just give me some space. I'm here Sunday morning. Well, I know that. But I know my heart. I know how often I fight against God sometimes. And I want to do my own thing. And I know the rebellion that exists within human nature. And after repeated failure, pushing, I'm apt just to leave a person alone. No, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. And that's the way we will operate. But not our God. And I can't help but believe that some of us in our life have done things repeatedly against God. We've done our own thing, own way, gone our own direction. We've repeatedly fought against God. And this morning, God is saying to us, through the prophet Jeremiah, what's wrong with me? I'm going to keep coming to you, and with your children's children, I'm going to plead. Look what it says there in verse 9. I'm going to keep knocking on your door, and I'm going to keep seeking you. I'm going to keep trying to have a relationship with you. And this is incredible. The world doesn't do this. We don't even do this. We're human. But God, in his love and his mercy, keeps coming to his people and says, hey, I want to know you. I want to have that relationship with you. And he asks, what's wrong with me? What have I done to you? Where have I mistreated you? What have I done to make you mad? And if we're honest, we have to come back and say, nothing. We're the ones who have failed. Notice verse 10. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Basically, Jeremiah is saying, go look around. See if this makes sense even if this is logical, because it's not. Verse 11, hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Do the nations that worship false gods, do they change their gods? No. They keep their gods for generations. They keep their idols. Because that just makes them comfortable. But look what it says in the middle of verse 11. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. They've changed something that worked for something that didn't work. Verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord. Have you ever made a trade and you got the raw end of the deal? I remember trading baseball cards with my across-the-street neighbor. You know him. His name is Pastor Joel. And he had a next-door neighbor called the Warner Boys. Not the Warner Brothers. Yeah, I guess they were the Warner Brothers. But two brothers, and they're great guys, but they knew more about baseball cards than we did at the time. And I occasionally came up on the short, and they were older, and so I came up on the short end of the stick when we traded baseball cards. Hey, I'll trade you these 100 cards for that one card. So you get 100 for one? Yeah, that's a good deal. Well, the one was a Michael Jordan. The 100 were no names that are worth nothing to this day. But, you know, you got a bad end of the deal. Maybe perhaps some of you can relate to just you traded in a car that was nothing really wrong with it. It was getting older. But the car you got, you thought, oh, this is going to be great, gave you grief, gave you problems. Maybe it was an appliance. I remember one time working that we had a tool that really worked well and it was getting old. So we traded in for a newer tool and the newer tool wasn't any better. In fact, it caused problems. It broke down. Oftentimes they're like, this is bad. But it's not even that type of trade. This trade is horrible. This trade is far, far worse what Jeremiah is talking about. Look what he says there in verse number 13. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. When you and I leave God, when we do our own thing, we are committing two evils, just like these people did. We're leaving the fountain of living water. I have been in very arid regions of this world. And here in the States, we have almost everywhere we have wells or we have municipal water systems that we take for granted. I've been in areas of this world, as perhaps some of you have, that you can't drink the water. I go frequently to Manila, and you don't drink the water in the Philippines. Now, the Filipinos don't even drink the water. They're like, no, Pastor Brent, don't drink the water. Here's a bottle of water. Don't drink that water. We take that for granted that we have potable water ready. I've been in areas where we had to find our water from a spring. I was preaching in a camp in Romania, northern Romania, several years ago. And the camp was fed by a spring. And one day I walked up this hill and found this spring. It was this bubbling spring. And this is what supplied all the water for the camp. And they would put it into a kind of a water tank. And that would provide the pressure for the camp. Well, it was clear, crystal cool water. It would taste good. I asked the missionary, I asked the Romanians, is this good water to drink? They said, oh, yeah, this is great water. And it was far enough away from any problematic sources that it was great water. It was very important, and that water was very important to that camp. Because if they didn't have that spring, they would have had to truck water in every day up to the camp on the top of the mountain. Well, springs are important, very important, especially in the area that Jeremiah is talking to, the Middle East. And what the people of God had done is they had taken and they had this clear, cool spring. And if you've ever gotten water straight out of a spring, you know how good it is. It's clear, it's refreshing, it's cool, it tastes good, it's safe to drink, it's life-giving. Well, they had neglected that. They had forsaken that. And they had dug them out cisterns. As it says here, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, we're going to forget what works and we're going to dig ourselves out something that doesn't work. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that make sense? Is that logical? I got to ask this because, I know we look at our government and they're not doing anything logical sometimes. But does that even make, if you're thinking logically, does this make sense? No. What if I had a brand new sports car? I don't know if there's any car guys in here. I enjoy driving in cars, especially ones that are nice and shiny and fast. Of course, you always go the speed limit, but I enjoy those cars. I was preaching a few years ago out in Arizona, and I got to the rental car counter at the airport, and the only thing they had left was a brand new Camaro. Someone's got to drive it. It was nice. I enjoy cars. What if I had a brand new car, not just an American-made car, but a European sports car, $250,000 European sports car, shiny, brand new, and it was out here in the parking lot, and I had the keys to it, and it was mine. And you had an old 1980s four-door sedan where the engine transmission were gone. It was up on blocks in your yard. Hopefully that's not the case, but it's up on blocks in your yard, missing tires and wheels. And I came around the corner, and I looked at your car, and it goes, wow. That's what I want. Do you want to trade? I'll give you my brand new $250,000 sports car, and you can take mine. Does that make sense? Is that a fair trade? No. That's foolish. You go, oh, no, we need to lock you up, Mr. Brent. We need to take you to somewhere special, and you can get treatment. What if I had a beautiful house? One of these houses down on the shore here, several million-dollar house, gorgeous views, beautiful property. And then I owned it, and you had some refrigerator boxes. And I offered to trade you, hey, I'll trade you my beautiful, beautiful house for your refrigerator boxes. Does that make sense? Is that a fair trade? No, it's not. It's foolish. But that's exactly what God's people did when they traded the living God, the true water, for broken cisterns. There have been places I've been around the world where I have had to use the water out of the cistern. One time I opened the lid to the cistern and I looked in, and there were things looking back at me. I was like, oh, don't want to drink that water. Someone else is already drinking it. Or not somebody else. Something else is already drinking it. You got to be careful. You know, I used bottled water the entire time I was there for good reason. I had proof. Broken cisterns. Why would you forsake the living fountain when you have? Why would you forsake that when you have the living fountain? Why would you go to broken cisterns? It doesn't make sense. It's not clear. Look again at verse 13. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It doesn't make sense. And Jeremiah, here some 2,600 years ago, is asking God's people, hey, what's wrong with God? What has he done to you? Where has he mistreated you? Why are you walking away from him? And today we're asking the exact same question. What's wrong with God? And the answer that we would get in the Baptist church on a Sunday morning was nothing's wrong with God. He's good. Yes, I know that we will say that, but do we live it? Because you can say things in church, but it's how we live Monday through Saturday that really matters. Do you trust God with your life? Do you trust God with your family? Do you trust God with your safety? Do you trust God with your finances? So often we live for ourselves. We do our own thing. And then we come to church hoping that God will just add his blessing. We go through the motions on Sunday morning, but we don't live it out. If God is good, and he is, then we can trust him with every single aspect of our life. We can trust him. We can hazard our lives for the sake of the gospel. We can risk life, limb, career, everything, because God is good and we can trust him. That gets to the very personal nature of the matter. Is God good? If he is, then he deserves everything we have. Everything. But so often we hold things back. Well, yeah, I believe God is good. Have you surrendered everything to him? Well, no, not everything. Well, then you don't believe God is good. We talk about rebellion. And, you know, rebellion's bad. And we think rebellion, we think the guy with the green hair and the mohawk, and I'm going to do my own thing, the punk rocker. But rebellion happens a lot of times in Christian circles, our churches. Any moment of any day that we live for ourselves and not for God is a moment of rebellion, because we're thinking, I know better than God. I can do my own life. I can live my own life. I can make my own plans. I can orchestrate my own life. I don't need God's help. And this morning, the question to you and I is, what's wrong with God? What does the world have that God doesn't? I wrote down this list, and this is not obviously inclusive, but here's what God offers. He offers peace with him through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you and say out loud, does the world have anything like that? Does it? No. God offers sins forgiven. Does the world offer anything close to that? Does it? No. God offers us an eternal home in heaven. John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Does the world offer anything that comes close to that? Does it? No, God offers purpose for living, that we can be filled with the knowledge of His will, according to Colossians 1. Not just, yeah, God has a plan for me. No, filled with the knowledge of His will. This is God's plan for me, as we saw in Sunday school. God's got a plan. God's got purpose. God's got pleasure for me. Does the world have anything that comes close to that? They'll tell you they do, but they don't. God offers true success. Where's the only place in our Bible where the word success is mentioned? Does anybody know? Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You meditate in it. Therein thou shalt have great success. God offers success, not from a worldly standpoint, but from a biblical standpoint. God offers peace in the midst of life's storms. God offers answers to prayer. God offers His presence, which produces confidence. God gives the indwelling Holy Spirit. And these are just some of the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Does the world have anything that compares to it? Does it? No. So, friends, then the question for us is, why in the world would we forsake living water to hew out our own cisterns? Why would it? It doesn't make sense. It's a horrible trait. It's foolish. I don't use the word in our house, but it's stupid. It's bad. As a pastor's wife that I know, a dear old lady, saintly lady, says, Mrs. Jaspers, she's almost 90 now. Sin makes you stupid, Brent. Yep, it does. Perhaps there's some here this morning, young and old, and everyone in between, who in your life, God's speaking to you. And I've been brought on purpose because you have the Holy Spirit who knows what you need. But in your heart, in your life, you've been forsaking the living water. You've been trying to hew out your own cisterns, and they're broken cisterns, and they can't hold water. And the Holy Spirit this morning is talking to you, saying, hey, what's wrong with God? Where's He mistreated you? And yet you still persist, and we still persist on doing our own thing, living our own lives, pursuing our own agenda. When God has died for us, He's paid the price, and they which live, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto Him that died for us and rose again. That's who should live for. And yet we live for ourselves. Well, I got to get ahead. I got to live the American dream. No, that's a broken cistern. I got to get that pension figured out. I got to get the 401k finalized. Well, that may not be evil, but it's broken. It's a broken cistern. I'm not saying don't invest, don't get involved. We have to live. But don't live for it. We have living water. And yet we hew our own broken cisterns out. Does that make sense? No. Who does that? Foolish people. Yet so often, we play the fool. Perhaps you're here this morning and this is not your normal church home, or you may have been visiting for several weeks now, or this is your first time. I don't know everybody, but you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ. You may have walked in the door thinking, well, I'm at church Sunday morning. Certainly that helps me out. Certainly that helps my standing before God. Friend, it doesn't. Being a Baptist, as I am and as many of you are, doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. I've been baptized. Doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. I try to live a good life. I'm a Baptist preacher. I try to be a good husband and father. Doesn't help. You should do those things, but that doesn't get us to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the living water. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Maybe you walked in the door this morning thinking, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to get help to be better. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. We've all broken God's law. The entrance requirement to heaven is perfection. Anybody perfect here? No, none of us are. We need somebody else's righteousness, somebody else's perfection. And here's where the good news is. Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became our sin for us. And if you will place your trust, your faith, your reliance on Him alone, He will take your sin and give you His righteousness. That's living water. That's incredible. But you know what most people do? You know what most religions say? Well, try harder, be better, do good, look good, go to church, give in the offering, that type of thing. And then you know what that is? That's a broken cistern that people are trying to hew out. It's broken. It can hold no water. And one day they will stand before Jesus and they will say, well, Lord, look what I've done. I went to church and I did this and I gave. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, ye work of iniquity. I never knew you. Those are harsh words. That's because they rejected Christ. Why do people go to hell? Well, you know, that little old lady across the street, she was so nice and she was so kind, but she rejected the death of Jesus Christ. She tried to trust her own good works. She rejected living water and tried to hew out her own cistern. People go to hell not for being nice, not kind, or not religious. No, they go to hell because they reject Christ. I don't know everybody here. Many of you, I'm just meeting for the first time this morning. But if you're here and you've never placed your trust, your reliance in Jesus Christ alone, that's the way. That's the truth. He's the life. He's the living water. Don't try to hew out your own broken cistern. Well, I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to try hard. You're hewing out a broken cistern. It doesn't make sense. Why would you try to do your own way when Jesus Christ has done it all? Most religions say do, do, do. Bible Christianity, the gospel, says done. Jesus did it all. And he offers to us freely. It costs him everything. It costs us nothing. That's incredible. That's living water. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, this morning I implore you, I encourage you, I challenge you. Today's the day. Now's the time. Well, I'll do it later. No man's promise tomorrow. We could pull out of this parking lot and something could happen. We may never come back. Today's the day. Now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. Then for believers here, the question for all of us, what's wrong with God? And instantly we say, well, nothing's wrong with God. Then are you giving everything you have to him? Are you trusting him completely? Are you following him fully? What's wrong with God? Nothing. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Please keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, but please stay engaged for these next few minutes. How many would say, Brent, this morning, honestly, before God, I have placed my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me. He has paid my sin debt. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me, and I know it. Would you, as a testimony to that fact, lift your hand so we could see that? I'm going to heaven because Christ has died for me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Many hands. I couldn't see everybody's hand, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody. In fact, heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. But I would like to ask, is there anybody here this morning who, in honesty, would say, Brent, I walked in here today thinking that I've got to be good, do good, look good, go to church, do a bunch of things, and that's how I thought I'm getting to heaven. But what you said from the Bible troubled me. It made me question. And now I'm not so sure. I don't know. I'm not sure. I have questions. I don't know I'm going to heaven. Would you honestly just slip your hand up quietly? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But I would like to pray for you, and Pastor would like to pray for you as well. I don't know I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure about that. I don't know. Would you lift your hand so I could see that? I don't know. I got questions. I'm not sure. Just lift your hand up quietly so I could see that. Not sure. How many believers here this morning would say, Brent, God used his word in my heart this morning to convict me, to challenge me, to encourage me? Yeah, I know there's nothing wrong with God, but he spoke to me specifically. There's been areas in my life that I've been keeping back from him. The Holy Spirit pointed a finger in my heart and said, hey, this is where you're at. And I realize now there's nothing wrong with God, and it's foolish for me to try to do my own thing. I need to trust God more. God spoke, God convicted, God challenged me. There's nothing wrong with God. Would you lift your hand to that? God spoke, God convicted, God challenged. Praise the Lord. Many hands. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor, and Pastor's going to handle the invitation how he sees fit. If God has spoken to you, my challenge to you is to do business with the truth. However it is that God has that, maybe it is you need to come forward and kneel. Maybe you need to pray in your seat in a minute. However it is that God is speaking to your heart, you respond in honesty and in brokenness to him. Father, work in our hearts. Help us to be honest. Help us to see that there's nothing wrong with you. We can trust you explicitly with our whole life. In Jesus' name.
You know, as I was listening to this message this morning, the thing that really stood out to me is that when we look at the United States of America, we look at our culture, we're looking at a culture that is doing exactly what that text is saying. And what people who study history know is that everybody will come to a point where they realize what they've done was wrong. The question is, will you come to that point before it's too late? That's the question. When we talk about the gospel, when we talk about a person who's resistant to God, folks, God is persistent. When we say that God is patient, we don't mean that he is idly patient. We mean that he is actively patient. If you're a believer and you're resisting God in an area, he is going to pursue you. He is going to go after you because you're his child, and he may have to be very forceful with you. He is a God of love, and those who love what is good hate what is evil. And so God is persistent when it comes to pursuing us about salvation. If we know that we are lost and we're resistant to him, he's going to pursue us. He's going to convict us. He's going to bring circumstances and individuals into our lives to get our attention. He does the same thing if we're believers. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to make this time a time where you really honestly before God confess to him what you need to confess and humble yourself if that's what you need to do, and ask him to search your heart and to reveal areas in life where maybe you're not submitted to him. And, you know, we talk about it being the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's hour. It's his day. This day should be a day of reflection. We should go throughout the rest of this day meditating on these truths and letting the Spirit of God really sink into our hearts what is there. And so we bow for prayer in just a few moments. I want to encourage you to do business with God. And the truth is that most of the counseling that I do as a pastor is somebody will contact me and say, "Pastor, you said something in a message, and I've really been thinking about it. And it's really been troubling me, and I need to talk to you about it." That is evidence of the Spirit of God working in people's hearts. It's not about how you feel for 5 minutes at the end of a service. It's whether or not that truth grips you for the rest of the week. It grips you to such an extent that you go to people that can help you, and they will do it. So I want to encourage you, let the Word of God sink into your heart, do business with him, and let it not just be a 5 minute, but throughout the rest of the day, throughout the rest of this week, let these truths continually resonate in your heart. And that is how God changes us, because his word takes root in us and it changes us. What I'd like us to do is I'd like us to bow together for just a moment. And when we do that, I want to encourage you to do business with God. Speak to him honestly about what he's doing in your heart. And if you need to reach out to myself or someone who can be helped to you spiritually, whether it is you don't know if you're saved, whether it is you have issues that you really need to deal with spiritually and you need godly counsel, do not hesitate. Reach out and speak with me or another individual who can be helped to you. Let's bow together for prayer and commit these things to the Lord before we close our service and song. Father, as we think about the scripture that was just laid out so practically this morning, I pray that you would trouble our souls if we are being stubborn and rebellious. I pray that there would be a deep-rooted spiritual change within us, that you would bring us to humble brokenness and repentance if that is necessary. On the other side, I pray that when we come to a place like this, that you would help the truths of Scripture to resonate in our hearts that tell us of how you forgive and how you cleanse and how you restore and how you love and how you comfort. Father, I pray that you would persistently and actively work in our hearts so that we are in a place where we can know you and love you and enjoy you as you desire us to know you, love you, enjoy you. I pray that we would be instruments that you use Father, take these truths and may they not just affect us for 5 minutes, but I pray that the entire day these truths would just continually be in our thoughts. And as we go into this week, that these thoughts would shape how we relate to you and to others. Father, if there's one person that does not know you as Savior, I pray that today they would turn to you humbly and trust in what Christ has done for them on that cross. Father, we commit ourselves to you and we ask that in this week you would do an incredibly powerful work in us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The song that we're going to be singing in our closing is a very important one. It's the song, I Surrender All. And I want to encourage you, if you're going to sing that song, please do mean it. If you cannot sing it, then you need to kneel down in your seat and you do business with God. And then sing it with a heart that truly means what you're saying. Let's stand together and let's, in a very reflective way and honestly, sing the song, I Surrender All. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth verses together. Here we go.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender.
Second, here we go.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Sing it out on the fourth. Here we go.
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy body.
I hope that really is where your heart is today. I want to encourage you to please come back tonight. 6 o'clock is when we will have our service, and I hope that you have just a very restful and reflective Sunday afternoon, that it's a time where the Lord's able to really work in your heart, a continuation of what He has already started in our hearts. I'd like to ask if Scott, you could close us in prayer, and I'd like to ask Brent and Katie if you guys could stand in the back, just past those doors, and people can come by and speak with you if they'd like to do that. And my wife and I will also be in the back. If you are visiting with us today, we're so glad that you could join us. And we'd love to have you continue to come to the services if you are able to do that. And so, Scott, close us in prayer, and then we'll see you all next time.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for a perfect day, which only you can provide. And thank you for your goodness and your appropriateness for us, that you seek us. Lord, I thank you that you've pursued us and desire to have a relationship with us. I thank you for the challenge that we heard this morning, that we would take it to heart, live it in our lives, and that you would bless us as we seek to serve you. May everything be done this day to your honor and glory. and bring us back at the appointed time, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.